but promises. And we hear so many. We hear promises from our friends, from people we work with, from various ones. Promises. Many of those, of course, don't come through. But there are promises that we can always count on. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we hear about some promises that are rock solid. 2 Peter chapter 1, I hope you, of course, brought your Bibles with you. Going to serve as our introduction tonight to this lesson on the promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us," and that's Christians, "exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." When we look at these promises tonight, and most of them will come from the Old Testament, they are given to the righteous. They're given to the righteous, those people in a right standing with God. Those people have the right relationship with God. And we'll find that if we need to secure peace and joy and comfort, then that's the place to go. And these are just a few. When I was putting the lesson together this week, I was amazed at the countless number of texts in our Bible that talk about the promises of God, what He's going to be for us and what He does for us. The first thing is that the righteous are blessed. In Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12, the psalmist there leaves us an account of some promises that I just love. Psalm 5, this is considered anyway to be a psalm of David. Verses 11 and 12, the last two verses in that particular psalm, says this: "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround them as with a shield." Surrounded with favor. You ever feel that way? That you're surrounded with favor? That's a promise to the righteous. Now, the unrighteous, they don't have that promise. But it says it's to the righteous that God surround us with favor. And that's a marvelous way, I think, to start this lesson on promises of God. We're surrounded with favor. And He says He acts as a shield to us. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But He's a place of safety for us. But it's only, again, for the righteous. In Proverbs 18, the wise man tells us in verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." What is He? He's a strong tower. But only the righteous are the ones that run to it. The righteous are blessed. They were blessed in the Old Testament. They're blessed in the New Testament. We are given exceedingly great and precious promises. We are of all people most blessed. And what a wonderful, wonderful promise that is. That the righteous not only will receive blessings, receive them now. We're surrounded with favor. We can run to the strong tower and find safety. The second promise is that God has a dwelling place for us. In Psalm 27, another one of these marvelous verses that give us comfort and joy and this idea of peace. Psalm 27, notice verses 4 and 5 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Notice what the psalmist says. And again, this is supposed to be one of David's psalms. He says, there's one thing that I've desired. There's one thing that I'm going to seek, and that is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I wonder if we feel that way. Of course, he was talking about and mentions the tabernacle, the temple, of course, representing the presence of God, God's dwelling place with men. I wonder if we feel that way. When you look at the number of people today that seem to have very little concern for spiritual things, then the answer seems to be no. The answer seems to be no. But we need to tell Jehovah of our desire to be with Him. And it's a secret place. Just a couple of pages over. Psalm 31, beginning in verse 17. The psalmist says, do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. That's one of my favorite. I love that. You know, as God's people, and especially in our world and in our times, you know, being a Bible believer, being a Christian, being someone who prays, being someone who worships, being someone who believes that God created this world, someone who believes that humanity is special and that we have an eternal spirit residing in us, many people, if not most people in the world, hold us in contempt. They do. They hold us in contempt for those beliefs. He says, we can go to God. It's like being in a secret pavilion. Didn't you like to, when you were young, find a place that you considered to be safe and a secret place? That's the picture he paints for us here for the righteous. We can go to God in his secret dwelling place, his secret pavilion. And oh, how awful it is to be falsely accused. It's an awful thing. But it's a lovely thing to be in God's presence. In Psalm 84, the psalmist uses that expression. In Psalm 84, how wonderful it is to be in the dwelling of the house of God. In Psalm 84, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. And notice the Hebrew word there that tells us to stop and think about what he's just said. Meditate on what he's just said. What has he said? How wonderful it is to dwell in God's presence. And of course, we do that not only, of course, one day in heaven, but now. We can dwell in his presence now because he is with us all the time. We don't have to go to a particular spot to find God. You know, many religions teach that you have to go here or there and do that. We don't. And that's an incredible promise. Exceedingly great and precious promises to those who are righteous. It is a promise. And it's lovely, he says. It's a lovely thing. So think about what he's already said here. We're surrounded with favor. He's a strong tower, a place of safety. There's a secret place for the falsely accused. It's a lovely place. And the Bible says this is an eternal place. In Psalm 90, the first two verses says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is considered to be a prayer of Moses. It says, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. So many people in the world don't even believe there's a need for God. Not even a need for Him. And we should feel sad for those people. The third promise is that God is our refuge. He is there to help. In Psalm 46, notice verse 1. You'll recognize this one, I know. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. We will not do what? We will not fear. God is there to help. And it says He's a very present help. He's always there to help. He's never busy. He's never busy. We can go to Him at any time and He will be our refuge. No wonder for centuries and centuries and centuries people have gone to the Psalms to find comfort and peace and joy. I well remember my grandmother sitting around her wood stove, and she was almost always reading the Psalms. Of course, I remember her as an older person, obviously. And she just was always reading from different Psalms. And of course, as a younger person, as younger people often do, don't understand that until you start to get older and you realize how comforting the Psalms are. Think about how much of a void would be in the Bible if the Psalms weren't there. Those 150 Psalms weren't there for us to go to. There would be a gap in the Bible that was missing. There's no one like Jehovah who's a refuge. In Deuteronomy 33, toward the end of the first five books of the Bible, we're told this about Jehovah and how different He is. In Psalm 33, verses 26 and 27, some of the last words we have recorded of Moses. Moses says, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you and in His excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. What a marvelous promise. There's no one like the God of Israel. There's no one like the God of the Jewish people. There's no one like the God of the Bible. No one. The fourth promise is that God is our shield and there's no need to fear. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, we're told there's no need to fear because of God. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I am your shield. He says He's a shield and a sword. In Deuteronomy 33. And there's one thing we need to do is thank Him because of who He is. In Psalm 28. The psalmist tells us in verses 7 and 8. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices and with my song I will praise Him. The Lord is their strength and He's the saving refuge of His anointed. Of His anointed. Exceedingly great and precious promises. And as a result, we need to walk uprightly. In Psalm 84, He tells us that He's our shield for those who walk uprightly. Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Reminds us of what James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good thing. Every good thing comes down from Jehovah. And there's not a single good thing we receive that's not from Jehovah. But we must walk uprightly. And the very last thing is that God is our fortress. He promises to be our fortress. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, the first four verses of that account tells us about Him being our fortress and Savior. 2 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies.'" Part of that was made into a song. Be saved from my enemies. He's my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my Savior, my stronghold, my refuge. He's the one we should go to. The psalmist says in Psalm 46 that He's a stronghold for us. In Psalm 46, the psalmist uses that term, a stronghold. Beginning in verse 2, we read verse 1 a while ago. We read a little bit further, but it says, "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." He is our stronghold. He's our strong tower. And finally, he's said to be a rock in Psalm 61. Psalm 61, the first two verses, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The Bible says the righteous are blessed. They can be in God's dwelling place. God will be their refuge. God will be their shield. God will be their fortress. At times it looks like in our world that Satan is winning. It appears at times like he has the upper hand. But the Bible says, no, he doesn't. He's already been defeated. He was defeated when Jesus rose from the dead. And when we go to the Bible, we see these promises, one after another, of all those things He is for us, that God is for us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, in closing, some of the most familiar words in the Bible, I know you've heard them many times, but just because we've heard them many times doesn't mean they're any less true. Jesus told His disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." We know in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended into heaven, what did the angels say? You know, don't marvel at this. You see how He ascended? He's going to descend the same way. He is coming back. And that's what should motivate us and encourage us and urge us to keep working day after day after day, as long as we have any ability, any effort left whatsoever. He's left us exceedingly great and precious promises. And those promises are not for the world. All of those we've mentioned tonight are just for His people, just for the righteous. no more. We are truly God's prized possession, as Peter tells us. We're His prized possession. And that's how we need to live from day to day. We're His prized possession. He cares for us. He's concerned for us. And He's promised us exceedingly great and precious promises. And tonight, if you want to be a part of those promises and have those promises, then one must first become a child of God by being born again, and then second, must remain faithful throughout their lives. Tonight, if you have a need to answer that invitation, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing the song.